John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5, and we're continuing our series that Pastor has begun in We Preach Christ. Not about you, but I've enjoyed this. I've enjoyed looking through the life of Jesus and the things that we've talked about so far. And I'm thankful for the emphasis that River City Baptist Church puts on God's Word and the emphasis that he puts on, that the church puts on Jesus Christ and how he can change lives. And he is changing lives. And we get to be a part of that. We get to see it happening. And I'm thankful to be a part of it as well. And so we're continuing our series on We Preach Christ. You're in John chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse number 1 of John chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible with you, the verses will be on the screens. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse number 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Or in other words, do you want to be well? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I want to speak for a few moments this morning on this subject. Jesus loves the broken. Jesus loves the broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how over and over and over again it speaks to our hearts. God, I pray that once again that you would use your word to do just that. I pray that we would see and be challenged and helped this morning by your example. God, we do ask that if there's someone in here that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they know that before we leave today. God, we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The definition of love has been debated. Books have been written about it, seminars have been held, and many people have a different idea about what love is and what it means. And here are some children's definitions of love. I like these. Carl, age 5, says, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. It's good. Mary Ann, age 4, says, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him home alone all day. Rebecca, age 8, says, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Bobby, age 5, says, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. And Jessica, age 8, I like this one as well. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. You see, in John chapter 5, Jesus gives an incredible example of loving others. Loving people that, in most cases, no one else would love. Loving those that maybe no one else would even care about. Loving the broken. See, in verse number 1, we see that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for a feast. We're not sure exactly which feast it is. John doesn't identify which feast that is, but we see that Jesus is here because of a feast. And we see a place in verse number 2 called the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda, and it's located by the Sheep Gate. And the Sheep Gate would be a place where they would bring in the sacrifices for this time, a time of maybe the Passover, and they would bring in their sheep or bring in their animals so that they could sacrifice them once a year. And that's where this pool was located, near the Sheep Gate. And also it was located near the temple. Bethesda means, as many of you would know, house of mercy. House of mercy. I just think that for many, this place was not a house of mercy, it was a house of misery. And there were 5 porches that were located. The verse number 2 gives us this information. There are 5 porches that were located at this pool. And this was not just your pool in your backyard that you would go swim in, just a small little pool. These pools were huge. And there were these 5 porches that were located there. These porches would be there so that those that were there could stay under these porches or these colonnades so that they could be protected by the sun in the hot season and maybe even during a time where there would be rain. In verse number 3, we see the people that are gathered at this pool. It says there's a great multitude. A great multitude. One commentator noted that at any given time, there could have been somewhere around 300 people at this pool. But at the time of a feast, there no doubt could have been thousands. What were they doing? Who were these people? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, they were blind, impotent in their eyes. They were halt, impotent in their legs. They were withered. Maybe they had a bad arm or a bad leg and maybe even a missing limb. They were broken people. People that very likely were outcast in society. And why were these people here? Well, we saw in verse number 4, they were waiting. Waiting for what? Well, there was this myth or maybe even this legend that an angel would go down at a certain season and trouble the waters. And as the waters were troubled, the first person that would go into the water would be healed of whatever disease that they had. And this is what they were waiting for. In verse number 5, it tells us this man was waiting 38 years. 38 years. Look, I don't even like waiting 38 minutes for something. In fact, sometimes I don't like waiting 38 seconds. I'm just very impatient. But this man had been waiting for 38 years. He was helpless. He was hopeless. And he was in need of a miracle. And that's where Jesus comes in. I want you to see, number 1 this morning, that Jesus finds broken people. Jesus finds broken people. I love that Jesus is always finding broken people. You think just for a moment about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, someone that no one else would have even wanted to talk to, but Jesus finds her. He finds tax collectors, Matthew, Zacchaeus. He finds these men and he goes to these men, broken people, the demon-possessed man, an adulterous woman, and on and on and on it goes. Jesus is finding broken people. Aren't you glad he found you? I'm glad that he found me. Look, I was on my way to hell, but Jesus found me. I didn't find him. He came to me, and he came to you. And he found you. And in verse number 6, Jesus sees him. Now, I want you to picture this story for just a moment. As we mentioned a moment ago, there no doubt could have been thousands of people located at this pool. But Jesus sees this man. Jesus sees this man. And in fact, it says he knows how long he had been this way. He knew. And he asked him an interesting question. I want you to think about this for a moment. He asked the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Or, "Do you want to be made well?" An interesting question. Why wouldn't he want to be made well? I believe there may be some reasons that we can speculate of why Jesus would ask this question, but the fact is that Jesus sees him, Jesus knows him, and Jesus cares. Jesus cares. You see, Jesus sets a great example for all of us. Jesus loves the broken. And I want you to listen to this statement. Loving the broken begins with how we see them. Loving the broken begins with how we see them. How do we see the broken? How do you and I see broken people? Do we see them as an embarrassment? An inconvenience? Maybe even annoying? You see, the interesting part of this story is you don't find the religious crowd here. I mentioned a moment ago that the Pool of Bethesda was located near the temple. But we don't find any religious people here at the pool. The Pool of Bethesda is located right outside of the temple, and the people that should have been at the pool helping the broken people are all busy religiously. For some reason, we bought into this idea that being a Christian is just about going to church and performing religious duties, and we have no time for hurting people. We have no time for the broken. I heard one pastor illustrate it this way. He mentioned that churches have become islands. You see, many churches become islands. They have their own little island. They build their kingdom on their island. And every once in a while, they'll get on the ferry boat and go to the mainland to talk to the natives. They tell them, you got to be like us on the island. And then hurry back to the island and continue their religious exercises. May River City never become an island. May we continue to reach the broken. May we continue to reach the broken as Jesus did. Growing up, I had the opportunity to attend church as a child, and my parents were saved, and I was thankful for the opportunity. I got to go to a Christian school. And one of the opportunities that I had in high school was that I got to work on what was called a bus route. And our church was pretty large. I'm from Atlanta area in Georgia. And I know when I was in high school, we were bringing in somewhere around 400 to 500 people off the buses, just off the bus routes on Sunday mornings. And it was just an insane, unbelievable thing. Just all kinds of kids, parents that didn't have rides to church, and literally hundreds and hundreds of children coming off the buses. And I got to be a part of these bus routes. And I enjoyed it, I'll be honest. There were times where I didn't enjoy it so much, and now I look back and I'm thankful for it. We had a bus captain that led four of the buses, actually. He started with one bus and outgrew it, so they had to get him another bus, outgrew that bus, had to get another bus because too many kids were coming, and then got a fourth bus because he had too many kids coming from his bus. I mean, that's just how he was reaching people. It was unbelievable. His name was Brother Beery. He always said Beer with a Y. That was his name, Brother Beery. And Brother Beery was an unbelievable man. And I remember we would show up to the church on Saturday. I was a teenager. I was, you know, sophomore, freshman in high school, maybe. We'd show up at the church at 8:30 in the morning, and then we'd go, we'd pray at the church, and then we'd go and visit these kids. And there were times where I wouldn't get home from visiting the bus route till like 4 or 5 in the afternoon. It was crazy. I would spend my entire Saturday with Brother Beery just visiting these kids. And it changed my life. Absolutely changed my life. You see, as a teenager, many times we think that, you know, everything is deserved, we need everything, and that we don't have it very good. And then we go out and see broken people and we realize we do. And I remember visiting these homes, many of them struggling, many of them broken. I remember Brother Beery sitting down at the table with these families, weeping. Families that weren't sure how they were going to provide food that week. They weren't sure how they were going to pay their electricity bill. I mean, families that were hurting. And I got to see Brother Beery just take his checkbook and write checks out for these families. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't on staff at the church. He was a man who loved broken people. And I got to see him do that, and I got to see lives transformed because someone cared for broken people. Someone cared. And may we care. May we not look at them as an inconvenience or an embarrassment. May we look at them as people that Jesus died for. That Jesus died for. And look, difficult people are the exact people that we need to intentionally move toward. Intentionally. And we should view people the way Jesus viewed people. We should view people the way Jesus viewed them. In verse number 7, we see the man answers the question. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't think he answers the question. I think he gives a statement that is kind of irrelevant to the question that Jesus poses. But look at it, if you will. In verse number 6, Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be made well? And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." Now hold on a second. The question that Jesus asked really is a yes or no question. Would you agree? Do you want to be made well? "Sir, I have no man." And he goes on to say, "When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." See, I can't get there. There's others that get there before me, and I have nobody to help me. You see, Jesus, you don't understand. You don't understand how long I've been waiting here. You don't understand what I've been going through. I'll never be healed. I have nobody. I have nobody. And it's almost like Jesus says, "No, sir, you don't understand. That's why I came to you." I want you to see number 2. We saw firstly that Jesus finds broken people. But secondly, I want you to see that Jesus restores broken people. Jesus restores broken people. Look at verse number 8. "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." He says, "Get up, get your bed, and go." And this is why we bring people to Jesus, because Jesus can restore them. Jesus can restore them. It says, "Immediately he took his bed and walked," and Jesus met what this man thought was his greatest need. Hear this, if you will, church. Often we find Jesus meeting what the person thinks is their greatest need, so that later he can deal with what is their greatest need. See, we need to learn how to deal with broken people. And often we will try to help meet what their perceived need is so we can show them what their greatest need actually is. Their need for a Savior. The need for someone to save them from their sins. That's what their greatest need is. That's what you and I's greatest need is. There's many examples of this. The church that I grew up in had a rescue mission in downtown Atlanta. And these men would line up and begin to line up to get a meal or to get a place to sleep or both. And they would line up at this place to go in, thinking that their greatest need was to have a meal or to have a place to lay their head. But before they were fed the meal, a gospel message was preached. And many of them would come to Christ and later receive their meal, and thinking that they were coming for a meal or thinking that they were coming for a bed. But really, the greatest need was their need for a Savior. And we met what their greatest perceived need was so that we could reach or show them what their actual greatest need was. There are many examples of this. I think of even the example of the school in Haiti of building these walls. Look, their greatest need is not for walls to be built. Now, we want the walls to be built. We want the building to be finished. But that's not their greatest need. But the walls allow us to have a place where these children can learn about Jesus and can be saved and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And on it goes. I think of even the ministry that Cliff Davis works in, the Prisoners for Christ, and it's a ministry that they're able to help people. But their greatest need, again, is their need for Jesus Christ. And John didn't write the book of John to show that Jesus could do miracles. He wrote the book of John to show that Jesus can save you from your sins. That's why he wrote it. And listen, church, many times we stop right here. I don't know about you, but growing up in Sunday school, this is where the story always ended. But if you look, it's not where the story ends. In fact, Pastor, I believe, is going to continue in the story. But I want us to look at verses 10 through 15 for just a moment. It says, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Now hold on a second. This man had this disease or infirmity for 38 years. And the first thing that these religious people say is, "Excuse me, sir, you're not supposed to be carrying your mat. Because we made up all these extra biblical rules that you need to follow that Jesus didn't even give us, and that you shouldn't be doing that." Unbelievable. Verse number 11, he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" Who was it that told you to do this? Verse 13, "And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away." He slipped away, a multitude being in that place. And listen very carefully. "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." What could be worse than having an infirmity for 38 years? The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So Jesus heals the man. And then the man goes and rats Jesus out to get himself off the hook. That's what he did. He's trying to get himself off the hook. Jesus gives two commands. The first one, get up. Now that's impossible outside of the power of God. He couldn't get up. The second command he gives them is impossible outside of the power of God as well. Sin no more. It's impossible outside of the power of God. And Jesus meets his immediate need, but it seems that this man is not interested in his eternal need being met, his need for salvation. He missed it. Missed it. Look, church, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss the reason that we stand here and preach God's word. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Receive him. Receive him. And he can change your life forever. Forever. And if you have received him, church, if you have received him, and do as Jesus did. Find broken people and show them that Christ can restore them and give them salvation. I'd like to close with this. I had the opportunity, right, really my senior year of college. Pastor was an instructor at the college that I attended in California. And he referred me to this church in Fresno, California, which is about 3 hours from the college. In my senior year of college, I had this opportunity to preach for this church every Sunday. It was a great opportunity. I loved it. Once I finished, the church asked if I would be their pastor. And I was like, are y'all sure? Y'all sure about that? I don't know. Y'all are crazy. And they said, no, we'd like you to be our pastor. And at that time, I was not married yet. I was dating my wife. And I told them, I'll be willing to be the interim pastor for a time. And so I got to preach there and got to minister to the people there. There was a man that came into the church one day. His name was Mike. I'll never forget him. Mike was really kind of, he didn't really say much that first day that he got there. You could tell there was just something going on in his life. He was just struggling. And as I preached that day, I remember the message. I preached about being overwhelmed. Being overwhelmed. And talked about David. And I saw him go down to the altar. I didn't know what God was doing in his life. I just knew that there was something happening in his life. Later on, I was able to speak to Mike. Mike was really broken. He had been through some programs to try to help with some addictions that he had had. Really was just trying to find an answer. Looking for something. Looking for someone to care, really. Mike was divorced. Mike was had a child that he didn't really speak to. He was really just broken. I was able to start meeting with Mike once a week and kind of going through the Bible with him and just talking to him about God, just showing him how he could change his life. And Mike, really, his life began to change. I believe now Mike is married and Mike is attending church, and God has really done a miraculous work in his life. The reality is this. Mike didn't know where to go because he was afraid that if he went to church, the people would look at him the wrong way. He was afraid that if he attended a church, that maybe someone would judge him for his past because he was broken. The fact is this, church, we have got to love broken people. We've got to love broken people. We've got to see them how Jesus sees them. And we've got to bring them to Jesus so he can change their lives. May we never become an island. May we love broken people.